We've all had or said things at certain moments that made us wish there was a hole we could climb into. We've all had our share of embarrassing, humiliating, red-faced moments when we said the wrong thing at the wrong time and to the wrong person. I greeted a young couple after church one Sunday, and they had just moved into the neighborhood and were looking for a church home, and I was trying to make a good impression. And so I looked at the wife, and it was very obvious to me that she was in a family kind of way. And I said, "How far along in your pregnancy are you?" She said, "I'm not pregnant." For some reason, they did not come back the following Sunday. As near as I can remember, I was about 11 years old. The phone rang and I answered it. "Hello, this is Bob. I need to speak with your dad, please." "Okay, moron," I replied. And there was this silence. Is this the Bibby residence? I said, "Yep, moron." Said, "Is your father there? What do you want to know, knucklehead?" You see, my Uncle Bob and I had this special relationship where we were always on each other's case, trading verbal jabs. And so it was just another one of those moments until he said, "This is Bob Smith, the plant manager where your father works. I need to talk with him, please." Soon I've been in crowds before and we're looking at something of interest, and occasionally I will slip my arm around her waist as we watch together. And I can remember the day we were doing that, and I put my arm around and snuggled her up close and looked into her eyes, and they were not her eyes. Fortunately, I wasn't slapped, and she asked for my phone number. No, she didn't do that. Uh-oh. Awkward moments. You know, when I hunt for birthday cards, I always go to the ones that are called awkward family portraits. Can we enlarge that, please? Now, these are actual pictures that have been taken of families who, for whatever reason, they thought the picture looked good at the time, and the photographer who composed it thought it looked good, while everybody else kind of looks at it and says, whoa. Yeah, now that is big hair. Don't you agree? Wouldn't you like to be that young girl dressed like your mother with hair like that? Okay, let's have another awkward photo. Now, this is a great wedding picture, don't you think? Of the groom with his bride superimposed into his head. And you notice how she's smiling at him? I'm not sure about the prospects for that union. Next. Oh, okay. There's a whole series of awkward Christmas pajama pictures, and this is a family who thought it would be cute to dress everyone alike in Christmas pajamas and send that thing out for their Christmas cards. Wouldn't you love to receive something like that? Next. Okay, you got to look in close to see this one. This is a family picture of a husband and wife and their three rats. And below the thing, it said, "We had to look for several photographers before we could find one that would take a picture of us." So there's that. And next is this great one here. Please. What? Okay. Well, trust me, it was bad. It was very bad. You know, we all know what it's like to feel about an inch tall. And and feel so awkward, and we want to look for the closest exit. There are times we wish that we could immunize ourselves from such moments, but I can guarantee you that somewhere down the road into the future, there are other experiences that already have your names upon them. Specifically, I want to talk today about the double trouble and double awkwardness we can find ourselves in by keeping company with Jesus, because when we do, those awkward experiences are a regular occurrence. Before, in those verses before our passage today, Jesus is preaching to a crowd, and he is not using his inside voice. He's sharing sharp words with them about the coming judgment. And he reminds them that what you said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you said behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the rooftops. And whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. And in the passage today, that mood is continuing. It has not softened. Given a choice, now we would much rather hear the all sweetness and light Jesus, whose words are kind and compassionate and loving and caring, you know, where he affirms us in our humanness and says, "You're okay just as you are." We like those kinds of words. We don't like it when he gets to meddling in our lives. See, as followers of Jesus, we don't have the privilege of picking and choosing the words, absorbing the ones we like, and pushing the other words to the margins of the Bible. I remember hearing this quote years ago, and it is so true, that Jesus is hard where we are soft. And Jesus is soft where we are hard. Now, this isn't the sweetness and light Jesus we're talking about. In this passage, he's Jesus the arsonist. "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it was already accomplished." Now, what do you do with words like that? Well, in one sense, he's talking about that baptism. Remember at his baptism by John the Baptist, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with fire." Fire, not just as that which destroys, but fire is that which purges and refines and makes strong. That's what he cannot wait to have happen and bring upon the earth. But Jesus is also something else in this passage. You know, we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, but sometimes he's the troubler of our peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, at least in our scripture today, is a homewrecker. "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth?" Well, think again. I've come to bring division. Families will be divided. Fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and in-laws and in-laws. They will be at one another in incredible ways, and they will part because of me. You know, there are some ministries that like to call Jesus the friend of the family. Well, it's certainly not the case here. Following Jesus was costly. Certainly back then, to claim allegiance to this supposed Messiah tore families apart. In Nigeria, the decision to become a Christian in a predominantly Muslim nation can bring you death. It's a costly thing to follow Jesus. Because you see, he had a way of turning happy homes into houses divided. He wasn't afraid to stand up to anyone or anything or any power, any institution, any religious authority or government authority that stood in the way of God's kingdom that he had come to inaugurate. You know, I think in one sense, Jesus' own peace is even now not complete. It's not complete and will not be so until all the structures that we have imposed upon the world and all the order that we have established is largely built upon our own self-interest and our own comforts. He's not going to have peace until all of that is changed and unmasked and undone. You know, we go around saying, oh, I'm under such stress, how stressed out I am. But we're not the only ones, because Jesus says here how stressed I am and what stress I am under until the great unmaking and rearranging is all complete. Let me take you back several years. I received a phone call one morning from Mary. She asked, would I please come to the hospital to see her mother? The doctors didn't think she was going to live much more than a day or two. Mary was the only member of her family who was a Christian, or at least a committed Christian. And she had this ardent desire for her mother to be at peace with her life and with her family, and especially to be at peace with God. I went there and found the family members all clustered outside the room with one of those looks on their face that says, please say or do something, won't you please? And I don't care how long you've been in ministry, that is an awkward experience. I had never met Mary's mother. I had not met any of the members of her family. So I asked just a few questions about her mom. Found out that she had apparently grown up in a church, but something had happened in her teenage years. And she hadn't set foot in a church on a Sunday morning in over 60 years. Some pain that she nursed had probably in her own mind grown and grown over the years. See, Irene had smoked like a chimney. Lung cancer was about to claim another victim. And Mary cried, I want my mother to be right before she goes to God. So I walked into the room feeling absolutely inadequate, totally awkward, not knowing what to say. And I look at this woman, and she's little more than a skeleton with skin on. She was so weak she could not hold her head up, and so she was leaning forward in the bed with a nest of pillows around her, just kind of folded up like a jackknife. She couldn't talk. I couldn't see her face. I only trusted that she could hear me and that she could understand. So I said, what now, God? And so I said the first thing that popped into my mind, and I said, you know, Irene, there are some people who say that the good news of Jesus, that the gospel means repent or be damned. Accept Jesus, or woe is you. And I said, I don't believe that way. Let me tell you what I believe, Irene. I believe that goodness and mercy have followed you all the days of your life. Follows all of us. And all God wants is a yes. So all you have to do in your heart is say yes. Receive the love that has been yours from the moment that you were conceived. All you have to do, Irene, is say yes. And I was not prepared for what happened next. She straightened herself up in the bed and stared at me with these eyes that were wide open. I didn't know how to interpret the look. I would like to think it was wow, but I didn't know. She just stared at me, and then she started to cough, and I motioned for the family members to come in, and they did, and one of them got the nurse, and they rushed into the room. She collapsed back into bed, and 2 minutes later, she was gone. Uh-oh. Man, you talk about feeling out of place and inadequate and awkward and maybe a little bit guilty. What did I do? One of my friends, who is a hospice chaplain, walked into the room not knowing what had happened, and she looked at me. She said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I'll tell you later." And as I left the hospital, I offered a little prayer. I prayed that all was right with Irene. And I said to God, "Don't you ever put me in a place like that again." You know what I'm talking about? We don't like being in those places. But you see, if you get close to Jesus, you're going to find yourself in the middle of stuff that is so much bigger than you are. And as followers of Jesus, we have to have a high tolerance for life's awkward and uncertain and unsettling moments. You know, it's awkward to speak the truth in love to someone who continues to make terrible decisions and plunges themselves deeper and deeper into despair or maybe addiction. It's awkward to stand up and speak up for what is the right thing while everyone around you wants to simply do the easy thing. It's awkward to forgive people who have hurt you. And even more awkward to seek the forgiveness of someone whose reputation you hurt because of something careless which you said. It's awkward. It's awkward when someone unburdens themselves and tells you this deep secret that no one else knows, but now you know. And you carry that weight with you, and you know how sacred that is. And man, does that feel awkward. And it's awkward, isn't it, when someone who is searching comes up to you and says, "What can you tell me about Jesus? Can you share your faith?" And I wonder how many of us would go, uh-oh. So I guess I want to say that when you find yourself in an uncomfortable moment and running for the closest exit is not an option, when called upon to make a decision based upon your Christian conviction, even though you know that you will face the scorn of others, if you are called to be by the bedside of someone who is dying, and you go, but you have no idea what to do because you've never done anything like that before. And when you're called upon to bear witness to the faith that is within you, remember this. You are cutting a little clearing for the kingdom of God to be one step closer to its fullness in the world. All of those awkward moments for the sake of Christ clear the way. They prepare the way of the Lord. And so while it may be hard, and while you don't have a clue as to what good you may have done, simply trust that through you that kingdom can come, and that you, in your own little way, are helping to rearrange the orders and the powers of this world in order to make Jesus known. Amen.